Creation, marriage, and God's image. Genesis 1:27 speaks of this. In past weeks, we have examined the image of God as it appears in man and as it was created in man. And we found that there were three aspects or three important elements to the image of God. First, there was true knowledge. We found that man had a true knowledge of himself and of God. Then there was righteousness. Adam was created righteous, perfectly righteous. He was just in all of his judgments. And then thirdly, we found that Adam was created with perfect holiness. Adam was holy as God is holy. He was upright in all of his deeds and in his conduct. But Genesis 1:27 gives us another aspect of the image of God. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God in man includes a plurality within unity. It is the triune God that created man. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." When God said, "Let us make man," he was talking and counseling within himself. The Trinity is clearly implied in this text. In fact, the Holy Trinity is really confirmed in Genesis when God says, "Let us make man in our own image." God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit takes counsel within himself to create man in his own image. And this God, the only true God, is the triune God. He is perfect unity, as we have seen in past weeks. Yet he is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This was the byword of ancient Israel. But yet, within him, there are three persons, three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here is diversity within complete and perfect unity. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet within one God. Now, how is it that this unity and diversity is reflected in the image of God in man? Well, some would say that it is reflected in the fact that man in his person is in three parts. Father, Son, or I should say, body, soul, and spirit. And there are those who teach that man is tripartite, that he is in three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Three in one. I myself fail to see how in Scripture that this tripartite division of man can be maintained. But the important thing for us to see in this Scripture, in Genesis 1:27, is this, that the plurality and unity of man in the person of man is not found in body, soul, and spirit. No, it is found in something very different. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God in man involves maleness and femaleness. And because the image of God in man involves maleness and femaleness, the image of God in man involves marriage. Man, in the image of God, is here defined as bisexual. Verse 27, look at it if you will, is divided into two parts. The second part defines the first part. God did create man in his own image. Look at it. And God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. And then the second part of verse 27 defines the first part. Male and female, he created them. I would like you to notice that the text speaks of man in two different ways. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The text speaks of man as him on one hand and as them on the other hand. And the text plainly displays a unity or oneness along with a plurality within man. The image of God in man involves this unity and this plurality. And this image of God in man thus involves maleness and femaleness. It involves marriage. Now, how can this be so? How can this really be so? Well, it must be said that we really don't know how this can be so, except that the Bible itself tells us so, and this is how God has created man. That it is true is confirmed by Jesus himself when Jesus argues against divorce. Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? Consequently, they are no more two, but one." Jesus quotes for us here Genesis 2:24, which we read. The husband and the wife are one, yet they are two. Here is plurality and singularity. And my friends, I want you to understand this, that together, the man and the woman may more nearly reflect the image of God than apart. Now, this is principally true within marriage, but it is also true within the human race. The man and the woman taken together may more nearly reflect the image of God than apart. Man and woman cannot live apart. And this is the thrust of Genesis 1:27. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Now we look at Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18 shows us the need for this plurality of man. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It is not good for the man to be alone. Well, why is it not good? Alone, Adam, or the man, was not complete alone. Alone, Adam did not reflect the complete image of God. Alone, the man is not a complete image bearer of God. Alone, Adam could not hope. He could not hope to carry out the commission of God and the command of God in the world. Look, if you will, to Genesis 1:28. "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, alone, the man could not hope at all to follow the commandment of God and to fulfill the mandate of God. Solitary existence was therefore out of the question for Adam. He could not exist alone. And my friends, this is the astounding thing, I do think, that Adam was created perfect. He was a perfect human being. And as created perfect, he could not exist alone. As a perfect man, as a perfect human being, he could not hope to obey the command of God alone. As a perfect human being, he needed a helper. He needed a helper so that they could obey the command of God together. Plurality was an absolute necessity within a bond of perfect unity. And the image of God in man reflecting the Trinity thus began to emerge. Let's look at Genesis 2:18 again. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." A helper was needed. A helper is realized and created for the man. Who is this helper?
Of course, it is the woman.
But the helper is the one who gives help to another, who gives succor, who renders aid, who is in a position to give assistance to another. And specifically in this case, the helper is one who gives assistance in vocational duty and destiny. My friends, the vocational duty and destiny of Adam was pointed out to him by God very clearly. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There was to be unity of purpose here, not division of effort. The purpose of the helper was to aid in accomplishing the single task established by God for the man. And my friends, the helper was therefore to be suitable for Adam. Look at Genesis 2:18 again. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, what does this mean? The helper was to be of the same nature and rank as Adam. Listen to that now. The helper was to be of the same nature and the same rank as Adam. The helper was to correspond to him, to be equal to him, and to be adequate for him. Then on the other hand, the woman was not man's reflection. On the contrary, the woman was man's counterpart and is man's counterpart. The woman was Adam's opposite, his converse. Now, what do we have then? Adam and Eve were the same, but they were different. This is what we have. And in all of this, we again begin to see the image of the triune God emerge in man. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do not and cannot exist separately. They are interdependent and always have been. The work of God the Father cannot and does not proceed without the Son and without the Holy Spirit. They are one and they need one another. The work of God cannot be the work of God without God being triune, without Him being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it is that Adam could not and cannot exist alone, you see. He must have a counterpart. The man and the woman must exist together. So also, the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one work. There is no division of effort within the Godhead, but there is unity of purpose within God Himself. This is important for us to see. My friends, the Son does the will of the Father. That's what the Bible teaches. He came into the world to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit manifests the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be this way. And so it is that the woman united to the man accomplishes the single work of God, which was ordained in the beginning for them both. And then finally, in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are of the same essence and of the same nature and of the same rank. Yet they are different. Yet they are very different. They are three distinct persons. And my friends, so it is with Adam and the woman. They are equal in nature and in rank, yet they are distinct. They are different persons. And I hope you can again see that together the man and the woman may more nearly reflect the image of God than apart. And this is the whole thrust of Genesis 1:27. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now there is another very important aspect of the image of God in man concerning this unity and plurality. And this comes to us in 1 Corinthians 11. But if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 first. For the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. The Apostle Paul here reflects on the Genesis narrative. And here the Apostle Paul simply speaks of the order of creation. The Apostle Paul here has reference to Genesis 2, 20 and 21 and 22. Genesis 21 and 22 says this: So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. What is being said is simply this: that woman was literally created out of man. The rib of the man was taken and fashioned into the woman. Now this shows us two things. First of all, this shows us that man preceded woman. Man preceded woman in time. This was simply the order of creation. This shows us a second thing. This shows us that the woman was and is of the same essence and nature as the man. The woman was fashioned from the rib or the body of the man. She is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. They are of the same essence and nature. They are identical in this regard. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, Paul says this: For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Paul here again is giving us a glimpse into the purpose of woman's creation. Woman was not created to be independent of man. She was created for him. And Paul here has reference to Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Paul emphasizes the need of Adam and the fact that the woman was not created for her own sake, but for the sake of the man. Here rightly confirms in the New Testament what is given to us in the Old Testament. And my friends, I would like you to see this, that Paul teaches the priority of the man in relationship to the woman. Now, mark how I say this. The Bible teaches the priority of the man in relationship to the woman. Now, I did not say over the woman. I said in relationship to the woman. And this is very important. The man preceded the woman in order of creation. Man was first in time. That's just the way it was. The woman was created for the sake of the man. The man is first in function. The woman was therefore to look to the man, to look to him for her guidance. The man therefore had and has priority. Now the woman was neither subordinate nor inferior. This must be maintained. And I don't think you can find this in the text of Genesis or with what Paul has to say. She was simply second in the order of creation, and therefore she was to look to the man. She was simply different in function. She was to look to the man. Now I have to say that two important aspects of the image of God in man come to us in this, and they are brought out. First of all, God is three distinct persons in one holy God. Each of the three persons is of the same essence and nature. They are alike. They are identical. No one person of the Trinity is inferior to another person of the Trinity. No one person of the Trinity is subordinate to another person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is God as much as the Father is God, and Christ is not subordinate to the Father. They are each God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet each person of the Trinity has a different primary function. The primary function of the Father toward us is simply as Creator. The primary function of the Son toward us is as our Redeemer. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is to apply the great redemption purchased on Calvary's cross to each one of us. You see, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have different functions. So the man and the woman are of equal essence and nature and rank, but they have different functions. They are different, and their functions under God differ. And this brings us, I think, to one of the most difficult aspects of the image of God in man, the real priority of man with reference to the woman. Again, we see in God three distinct persons, three equal persons who are one. Yet it's very interesting that the Father has priority with reference to Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ exists to do the Father's will. He said, "I have come into the world to do your will. In the book it is written of me, O Lord, I have come to do your will." And it is clear that the Father takes priority with reference to the Son. In the end, when all things are in subjection to the Son will deliver all things up to the Father, that God the Father may be all in all. The Father has priority with reference to the Son. Not over the Son, because the Son is not subordinate to nor inferior to the Father, you see, but with reference to the Son. The Spirit, that blessed Holy Spirit who is poured out upon us, is a gift of the Father to the Son. We have discussed this. And the Son, with the Father, they both pour out the Holy Spirit. The Father has priority with reference to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit and the Son are neither subordinate to nor inferior to the Father. So it is that the image of God in this respect is reflected in the man and in the woman. Man and woman are of equal essence, nature, and rank. Yet the man has priority with reference to the woman. The woman is not inferior to the man, nor subordinate to the man. Yet, biblically, the man has priority with reference to the woman. It is again clear, I trust, that man and woman together may more nearly reflect the image of God if they are together than when they are separate. And this, my friends, is the thrust of Genesis 1:27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When this balance of unity with diversity is disrupted in the male-female relationship, when this balance of unity along with plurality is disrupted within the marriage relationship, the result is an effacing of and a marring of the image of God within our homes and within our lives. There was only one wife for Adam. Read Genesis, it's quite clear. There was only one wife for Adam. He was confined to one wife, even as Eve was confined to one husband. And they reflected the Trinity. Perfect unity within diversity. But what if man suppressed the woman and exercised tyrannical rule over her? What if I, as a husband, went home and suppressed my wife and exercised tyrannical rule over her? My friends, you do not see this sort of thing within the Godhead. You do not find God the Father suppressing the Son. You do not find God the Father exercising tyrannical rule over the Son. No, not at all. The Son worships the Father. The Son comes to do the Father's will. And He, with the Holy Spirit, together with the Father, accomplish the will of God. Likewise, if man suppresses the woman, he effaces the image of God in the relationship. Man may indeed have priority over the woman, and he does, in fact, according to Scripture, have priority in relationship to the woman. But he does not have a place of superiority, a place in which he may suppress the woman. When he does this, he effaces and mars the image of God in the relationship or in the marriage. Now let's flip it around. What if the woman seeks to usurp the function of the man rather than being a helper to him? Well, you do not see this within the Godhead either. You do not see the Son usurping the place of the Father. You do not see the Holy Spirit usurping the place of the Son or of the Father. They take their functions. They work within those functions. And therefore they accomplish the will of God. Likewise, the woman may share the same essence and the same nature and the same rank with the man. And she does share the same essence, share the same nature, and share the same rank with the man. But she is of a different function. The man and the woman are different in function. She is woman, he is man. And they cannot perform one another's functions. Now this is of course true within our society. It does not apply strictly to the marriage relationship, where these things I think are epitomized. Today, too often, the woman tries to do the function of the man. She cannot take the place of the man. Neither can the man take the place of the woman. That is ridiculous. It is not biblical. It cannot be. And when the woman attempts to take the function of the man within her grasp, she mars the image of God in the relationship. There is a third, I think, very important example. What of divorce? What of divorce? Divorce amounts to this. It seems to me, the man attempting to do without the woman and the woman attempting to do without the man. Separation of the two. You do not find this within the Godhead either. You do not find God the Father attempting to do without God the Son. You do not find the Son and the Holy Spirit attempting to perform their functions and their work without one another. It cannot be. The work of God cannot be accomplished without that unity within the Godhead, without God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in their particular functions together to bring about the redemption of man. As we have seen, neither can the man alone hope at all to obey the commands of God without the woman And the woman likewise was created to be the helper of man. Paul says this, I think it's very interesting. In the Lord, neither is the woman independent of the man, nor is the man independent of the woman. They cannot get along without one another. And my friends, this kind of divorce of the two and separation of the two shatters the image of God which ought to abide in marriage. So you see, I trust that creation, marriage, and God's image go together. They go together. A part of the image of God in our lives involves our being male and female. A part of the image of God involves men and women in their relationships as men and women. A part of the image of God in our lives involves men and women in their marriages. It involves our marriages. The image of God involves our marriages. And my friends, we have the glorious opportunity given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ that in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships as men and women, we may reflect the very image of God. What a glorious opportunity is given to us. May God grant us. May God grant us the grace to reflect His image in our homes. And may He keep us from the sins which disrupt the biblical balance between unity and diversity, which really reflects the Trinity.